morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. You know, your church is pretty rich in musical resources. So thank you, Andrew, for that wonderful offering. As I saw the children last Sabbath as well, there was a beautiful family up here singing. And I've got a couple of kids that can sing. And I'm known as Sophia's dad if you ever watched Kids Time on 3ABN. So if you ever saw this little kind of half Asian young girl, that she's mine, and she's forever young on that. She's probably from 4 years old, but she's 27 right now. So anyway, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning, and I've been thinking long and hard about the message that I'm about to give, and I pray that the Lord will draw our hearts closer together, help us to understand really the times in which we live. And the importance of building on the rock solid word. Because as the scripture was read, the issues that had brought forth the coming of Elijah in that day are really happening today also as well. And so I pray that the Lord will give us understanding as we look into this. So I'll just ask you to bow your heads with me as I kneel in prayer. Dear gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have infinite resources. We thank you that although we are in the midst of a great controversy and the tactics of the enemy and his schemes and his deceptions are more subtle and more powerful than ever before, we also know that Jesus has come to give us the eye salve that we desperately need. And we can ask him for it each and every morning of every day. And so I pray that you would grant us that discernment of the Holy Spirit, that you would make us aware of the times in which we live, that you would empower us to preach the gospel as it is our privilege to do so. May you be with each and every one here this morning that carries a heavy burden, and may all those be lifted today. May we be drawn closer to you, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title of the message, and you're probably thinking, well, where was this in the scripture reading? Science, absolute truths, or Baal worship. I had begun reading through the book Prophets and Kings, and if you haven't read that book, then you should dust it off and try to read it. There was a passage in there that just really floored me that equated Baal worship with science. And I thought, I really need to come to grips with this. And so I launched into an investigation into this. But before I do that, we've been hearing a lot about science within the last few years. And this is a quote from Dr. Anthony Fauci, November 29, 2021. And he says, a lot of what you're seeing as attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science, because all of the things that I have spoken about consistently from the very beginning have been fundamentally based on science. Now, as I read that, I'm almost drawing the conclusion that I'll have to connect again. All right, we will get connected. All right, let's see if we can do that. Okay. This is reminding me of what happened to my car when I went to visit my daughter. I turned the key and then it wouldn't connect. So, well, it's telling me that I can't connect to the church. Maybe I should go back there. If I go back there, will it help me to connect? Yeah. So I was visiting my daughter, and when I tried to start the car, fortunately I have a stick. So when I tried to start the car, it was deader than a doornail. We were having dinner, and then I said, "No problem, sweetheart. You know what you just do? You just push the car, and then you know." Well, not she. I'll push the car. You get in the car. She said, "No, no, no. I'll push the car." I said, "No, no. I'm not having you push the car. I'm going to push the car." So you just bury your foot in the clutch, put it in first gear, and then release it, and that's it. It'll start. And so it was kind of cool. She thought that was cool. Well, we drove for about 30 minutes, and turned off the car, deader than a doornail. I'm like, what in the world? So you bring it to one of those auto places, and they run it through their little diagnostic machines, and they said, you need a new battery. I had my doubts, but you need a new battery. And so I said, okay, we'll go ahead and put the new battery in there. And so, deader than a doornail. You know, I tell you what, when you don't have a connection, you can't function. And so it really reminded me how connected I really need to stay with the Lord and all of this. And so I need you to see some of the stuff that's up on the screen. So it was just important for us to connect here. All right. So again, the title is Absolute Truths or Baal Worship Regarding Science. All right. So Dr. Fauci was saying a lot of the attacks on me are quite frankly attacks on science. It would seem that he's reducing science to himself in this statement, almost as if he's saying, I am the science. It reminded me of one of the French kings, whether it was Louis the 14th, 15th, or 16th, as they were debating about issues of state, and he said in French, L'État, c'est moi. I am the state. Or it reminded me of Pope Pius the 9th when they were debating whether the Catholic Church should be infallible during in 1869 and 1870. And there was quite a bit of discussion in the Catholic Church at that time. There was many that didn't want to take that step because it was to be a very dangerous one. What if you're pronounced infallible and you say something that's incorrect, then what's going to happen? Plus, they said there was no foundation in tradition. In the first centuries, there was no foundation for infallibility. And Pope Pius IX said, I am tradition. What if a preacher would stand up here and say, any attack you have on me is an attack on the truth? Well, as long as that preacher is preaching the truth, yeah. But for any preacher to claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, that's a pretty tall order, is it not? Okay. So, what is science? What is science? And I need to introduce you to the fact that scientists do very little thinking about what actually science is. They're very familiar with how to do it, but not much reflection as to what it actually is, what the building blocks of it actually are, which is a very philosophical, actually, subject. So the question this morning is this. Is science the new priesthood that brings us into absolute truth, or has it become Baal worship? Prophets and Kings, page 170. This is kind of what sparked it for me. She says, in her day, the apostasy prevailing today is similar to that which in the prophet's day overspread Israel in the exaltation of the human above the divine, in the praise of popular leaders, in the worship of mammon, in the placings of the teaching of science above the truths of revelation. Multitudes today are following after Baal. Now you might think, well, that's just restricted to evolution, of course. And there's no doubt about that. It does have an application to evolution, but could it apply to much more? That's really what we're going to investigate. Now, before you draw the incorrect conclusion that I hate science or that I'm a science denier, notice these statements, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 115. Science opens new wonders to our view. She soars high and explores new depths. And that hardly needs to be commented on today. There's such an explosion when it comes to scientific discovery, and things are improving rapidly at a very, very rapid pace. Another statement, Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 186. The schools established among us are matters of grave responsibility. For important interests are involved. In a special manner, our schools are a spectacle unto angels and to men. A knowledge of science of all kinds is power. And it is in the purpose of God that advanced science shall be taught in our schools as a preparation for the work that is to precede the closing scenes of Earth's history. And here we are, the closing scenes of Earth's history, so therefore, we ought to teach advanced science. All right. So all very good. But what is science? When you want to know what something is, you have to break it down into its component parts. When my car couldn't start, I thought that the only components was the battery, the alternator, and the starter. That's it. I'm trying to figure out why the thing can't start. So in order to try to figure that out, you have to have a knowledge of all the components that are interconnected with the starting process. If you don't have all the components, guess what? You will not start the car, you will not be able to solve the problem. So what are the components that make science what it is, such that if you were to remove one of them, you actually couldn't do it? And that will give us a big window into what science is, and not just the scientific method. So I need to introduce you to Immanuel Kant. He's a German philosopher. And Kant was such a towering figure that he was like a fork in the road. You had to deal with him. There was before, in philosophy, there's before Kant, and then there's after Kant. So as a result of Kant's radical, I'll introduce you to a $50 word, epistemology, which is a theory of knowledge or a theory of how you know what you know, he finally theorized that the only things we can know are things in space and time. All right, very good. But God and the Bible lie outside of space and time. So you know what? We can't know anything about God. Not only that, God can't communicate to us. And there were very serious consequences of this. One of them would be that God and science are two non-overlapping fields. In other words, you have God in this box over here. If you want to study God, then there's that box over there. If you want to study science, there's this box over here, and the two boxes never interrelate with each other. Furthermore, he reduced God in religion to simply just ethical behavior, which is what you find in all religions. You know, all religions teach that you should treat your neighbor better than yourself. All right. They all have these little wise little sayings about how we should live our lives. So if you want to know about God, that's pretty much all God, you know, God and spirituality are. Just a few simple statements about how we should live. Not only that, as a result of his teachings, God was bound by the laws he had created. So that meant there was no miracles. There was no the Holy Spirit inspiring the Bible authors with the content that's in the Bible. As a result of Kant's teachings, the Bible is simply a human production. That's all it is. All right? Now, when it comes to the things of this world, science, according to Immanuel Kant, could bring us absolute truth about the world if we would just simply follow the proper methods. If we would just follow the proper methods, because he theorized that all of us have these pure Aristotelian minds that would order all the data in such a way that we would all agree. All right? So this is basically modernism. And in modernism, there is such a thing as absolute truth. They did get that right. But the path to that is science. All right? The path to that is science. Moving on. Authority now is no longer grounded in the Bible. So how did we get here? How long has the earth existed? The Bible can tell you really nothing about that. It's simply a human book that was produced by the culture in which it was written. That's Moses' opinion. That's not a scientific opinion, all right? These are the results of Immanuel Kant's teachings. Not only that, the divine presence is actually infused in nature. This was actually after Kant, in German idealism. The divine presence is actually infused in nature, which is a form of pantheism or panentheism. And Baal, interestingly enough, Baal is not a personal god, just like the god that was developed, or the concept of god that was developed after Immanuel Kant. Is not a personal god. He exists within nature, kind of a pantheistic god. And so I thought that was interesting. For Baal, he's not a personal god. Neither is he an entity that's separate from all of nature. Instead, his being in essence is confused with nature. All right, so that's a result of Kant. Kant said, basically, science can bring you absolute truths. All right? Now, does it actually do that? This is a statement from the book The Great Controversy. And I bet you didn't know that Ellen White was actually a philosopher. But I'm going to show you that she was. What does she say? human knowledge, that's the area that Kant specialized in, epistemology. And according to him, science could bring you the absolute truth. What does she say? Human knowledge of both material. That means if you could see it, smell it, touch it, feel it. Anything material. Human knowledge of both material and spiritual. The book. My understanding of the book is not equal to the book. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. Because if it doesn't, then I'm saying I am the way, the truth, and the life. No, this is my understanding of the book. Now, if you read it and we both get the same understanding, then maybe God is leading us. So human knowledge of both material and spiritual things is partial and imperfect. Have you ever gotten a partial view of somebody and made a judgment? First impressions? You wrote them off, only to find out later that you were incorrect, that they are really a nice person after all. Human knowledge of both material and spiritual things is partial and imperfect. Therefore, many are unable to harmonize their views of science with scripture statements. So they have this science brings me the absolute truth thing when it's really a supposition, and they mistake that for the truth, and then they go to the Bible, and then the Bible contradicts their presuppositions and their suppositions, and they throw out the Bible. She says, many accept mere theories and speculations as scientific facts. And they think that God's word is to be tested by the teachings of, and then she quotes 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, science falsely so called. Now, the word science in the Greek comes from the word gnosis, from which you get the word knowledge. All right? So science is a form of knowledge. How do we know what we know? And she's basically saying here, all human knowledge is partial and imperfect. She goes on, the Creator and His works are beyond their comprehension, and because they can't explain these by natural laws, Bible history is regarded as unreliable. Those who doubt the reliability of the records of the Old and New Testaments too often go a step further and doubt the existence of God and attribute infinite power to nature. That's almost like the concept of God in the time of Baal. All right? But these are like scientists now. Having let go their anchor, they are left to beat upon the rocks of infidelity. That comes from the book, The Great Controversy, page 522. So, in order to have science, you must have a scientist, right? You must have a subject. And then you must be able to look at something. That's an object, like the Grand Canyon. All right? Now, as a subject, do you ever remember when your dad was wrong? You grow up, and it's like, wow, dad knows everything. You ask dad a question, bang, 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 he knows it all. And then you come to a point, you're like, oh man, he didn't know that. And then you come to a point where, you know what? I think the old man is wrong on this one. And it's like your world is falling, you know, your world is falling apart. So we end up growing, imbibing all kinds of presuppositions about everything, okay, that we've never actually tested. Because we don't have the capacity and the ability to test everything that comes into our brains, we wouldn't be able to function. You know, no, I'm not going to do that until it's tested. Okay, go drive the car. Well, unless I understand electrical theory and combustion theory and all that, I'm not going to drive the car. Well, you're not going to drive the car then. All right. So in order to do stuff, you have to make assumptions. And we make assumptions upon assumptions upon assumptions. That's the subject. And you know what? When you look at the object, you bring those assumptions to the object. Now, if I had you guys look under a microscope and you guys were biology students and you guys were theology students, and then you were asked to describe what you saw, do you think the answers would be the same? Why not? The data hasn't changed, has it? Are they looking at different stuff? That's what you bring to the act that matters. So science is an interpretation of reality. And if we're not aware of all the things that we are presupposing and put them in brackets and say, hey, wait a minute, these are presuppositions. They may be correct. They may not be correct. We can't trust our conclusions. All right. So science is an interpretation of reality. How is it that two people can look at the same rocks and one of them say it's millions of years and the other one say, no, it's a few thousand years, and they're both looking at the same rocks? And that's science? Science is an interpretation of reality. What about public policy? Public policy is an interpretation of science. So if science is an interpretation of reality, public policy is an interpretation of science. But during the pandemic, public policy was and still is synonymous with science. Is it? There's an amazing book written by Thomas Kuhn. It's called The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. And he states that the history of science shows that it only progresses when scientists are willing to give up beliefs. Beliefs.
Okay.
So there you see on the screen an Earth-centered solar system. And that's what Ptolemy had to assume when he was doing planetary calculation. So when you do planetary calculation, you have to make some basic assumptions. And every day people wake up and it's like, okay, are you moving? No. Is the Earth moving? No. The sun was there. Okay. Now it got over there. Did we move? No, we didn't move. It had to move. I mean, that's basic sensory perception, right? But it was dead wrong.
Okay.
So he had to assume that as an axiom. And oftentimes axioms and assumptions need to be made, but they can't be proven. Centuries later, we find out, well, the axiom wasn't correct. So Ptolemy in the second century AD had to assume an Earth-centered system. Now, it worked okay for the time being, but a century after century had passed, they kept having to recalculate the mathematics and the physics, and it wasn't working. It wasn't working. It's like these guys that when I grew up in Toronto, Canada, and, you know, we would always be playing hockey out on the streets over there and all that. And there was a group of guys that owned Harley Davidson motorcycles, and they're like really, really loud and all of that. And all I could remember is that all these guys did was fix their motorcycles. And I thought, what's the point of buying a motorcycle if you have to keep fixing it, you know? So I hope there's no Harley Davidson fans here, and I know they probably improved a lot their motorcycles. But anyway, I thought, you know, you got something, you want to pay for something, you know, you want the thing to work, you don't want to keep tweaking the thing all the time, and that's what these guys were doing. Well, that's what all the scientists were doing. They were having to tweak and tweak and tweak and tweak. Yeah, but what about the presuppositions? Well, no, that can't be wrong. It can't be wrong that there's a problem with that presupposition. We're just going to keep tweaking the thing. Well, along came a man by the name of Copernicus in the 16th century, and he said, well, what if the assumption is wrong? No, it can't be. Well, he replaced the Earth with the sun and his axiom, and guess what? All the mathematics worked. And it's been working ever since. In this book, Thomas Kuhn says, science only advances when people are willing to give up their beliefs. And he shows with case after case after case after case that this is the case. All right? If you had this picture in your mind that scientists are these objective, cold, calculating individuals that are always able to put their biases aside and that are never influenced by anything other than the pursuit of knowledge, and that they would never sell their integrity for anything but, that notion needs to be painfully shed. Scientists are just as dogmatic as religionists. And their unproven assumptions are just as sacred. All right? just as sacred. That's what Thomas Kuhn brings out in his book, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. Now, can science be hijacked? You know, will it always work? Can it ever be hijacked? Would someone actually accept money in order to direct the scientific process towards means that advantage themselves or their companies? That couldn't happen, could it? Well, does tobacco cause cancer? Well, let's do a study. This is taken from the American Journal of Public Health, 2006. Smoking and health research programs were organized both separately by individual tobacco companies and jointly through their German trade organization. An extensive network of scientists and scientific institutions with tobacco industry links was developed. Their conclusion: science was distorted in five ways: suppression, dilution, distraction, concealment, and manipulation. The extent of tobacco industry influence over the scientific establishment in Germany is profound. The industry introduced serious bias that probably influenced the scientific and public opinion in Germany, and I think we need to understand that. What does science do? It influences public opinion. That's what it does. That's what this is all about. And we are in a great controversy, are we not? Okay? If we're in a great controversy, what is the enemy going to try to do? He's going to try to influence public opinion. This influence likely undermine efforts to control tobacco use. Now, we bring up that was an obvious case, and most of us are like, oh yeah, that's, we all know about that. But this hits a little closer to home within the last few years. Russell Blaylock, this comes from, he's the author of this, Surgery Neurology International. These are his words. Television media receives the majority of its advertising budget from the international pharmaceutical companies. This creates an irresistible influence to report all concocted studies supporting their vaccines and also other so-called treatments. In 2020 alone, the pharmaceutical industry spent $6.56 billion on such advertising. Pharma TV advertised amount turned out to be $4.58 billion, an incredible 75% of their budget. That buys a lot of influence and control over the media. Does not the Bible say that the borrower is servant to the lender? Can we really trust them to give an unbiased opinion about some of these things? World-famous experts within all fields of infectious diseases are excluded from media exposure and from social media should they in any way deviate against the concocted lies and distortions by the makers of these vaccines. Again, these are his words. In addition, these pharmaceutical companies spent tens of millions on social media advertising, with Pfizer leading the pack with $55 million in 2020. What do you suppose would happen if they let people that disagreed with these opinions on these major news networks? Would they continue to receive the funding? Or would they not? This comes from a website known as Retraction Watch, and this is a watchdog group that pays attention to all peer-reviewed science in order to find out how much has been retracted. And so there's a publisher known as Hindawi, and I'll quote from them in just a moment, exclusive Hindawi and Wiley to retract over 500 papers linked to peer review rigs. They state here on Retraction Watch, after months of investigation that identified networks of reviewers and editors manipulating the peer review process, Hindawi plans to retract 511 papers across 16 journals, Retraction Watch has learned. This comes from the publishers themselves, Hindawi, which is a major publisher. As a result of our investigation, we will be retracting 511 papers published since August 2020 across 16 journals due to unethical practices. Well, I thought peer review was the gold standard. But here, it seems like the gold standard can be manipulated. unethical practices that undermine. Now, I'm not suggesting to get rid of peer review. Okay, I mean it's just the best that science has to offer. Okay, so don't misunderstand me. But what is the problem? You know, the problem is the human being. The human being can be bought and sold. If the human being has integrity, then we might be able to put some integrity into the process. Just like the U.S. Constitution. I mean, if we abide by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, the Sunday law will never come. Impossible. If you know anything about Hebrew jurisprudence, it was impossible for Christ to go to the cross. Absolutely impossible, according to the laws of Hebrew jurisprudence. So what did they do? They just violated them. That's all. They didn't have a public debate. They just violated them. And that's what happens. So I'm not raining the parade on the scientific process. But I'm drawing attention to the fact it can be corrupted, just like anything else. These breaches mark a continuation of unethical activity the publishing industry is increasingly experiencing over the past 2 years. That attack and disrupt the trust and scientific validity that are essentials to the research process. Such activities, the publisher continues, represent a major and ongoing challenge for the entire scholarly publishing industry and all who rely on the integrity of the scholarly record. In this case, we are encountering manipulation of the peer review process and the infrastructure that supports that. So the very publishers themselves, who make their bread and butter doing this, are saying that the system is broken. The system is broken. You know, science should also be willing to examine anomalies. Let me just give you this. I'm from Canada. The leading cause of death in Alberta is unknown, one of the provinces. In 2019, 522 people died of unknown causes. In 2020, 1,464 died of unknown causes. And then you have a massive jump. In 2021, it jumped to 3,362. No one is investigating. Those are anomalies, are they not? And I could multiply those all over the place. Science should be willing to look at anomalies. Here's another one. Insurance actuaries are seeing a substantial rise in life insurance claims around the fourth quarter of 2021. But what happened during that time? They say that dead men tell no tales, but perhaps in this case, they do. All this merits investigation, but who is investigating at this point? So the conspiracy theories must live on. Now, this is an ADCOM statement taken from 2015. It says, the Seventh-day Adventist Church places strong emphasis on health and well-being. The Adventist health emphasis is based on biblical revelation, the inspired writings of Ellen White, and on peer-reviewed scientific literature. The first two are revealed data. The last one is not revealed data. The last one is interpreted data, data that can be corrupted. It's not data at all, actually. It's an interpretation of the data. And an interpretation of the data can never be confused with the data itself. That's bad scientific procedure. Why is it important that we look into this? This is a bombshell statement. Great Controversy, page 572. A day of great intellectual darkness has been shown to be favorable to the success of the papacy. It will yet be demonstrated that a day of great intellectual light is equally favorable for its success. In past ages, when men were without God's word and without the knowledge of the truth, their eyes were blindfolded and thousands were ensnared, not seeing the net spread for their feet. In this generation, there are many whose eyes become dazzled by the glare of human speculations, science falsely so called. They discern not the net and walk into it as readily as if blindfolded. God designed that man's intellectual power should be held as a gift from his Maker and should be employed in the service of truth and righteousness. But when pride and ambition are cherished, and men exalt their own theories above the Word of God, then intelligence can accomplish greater harm than ignorance. Here is the punchline. thus: the false science of the present day, which undermines faith in the Bible, will prove as successful in preparing the way for the acceptance of the papacy with its pleasing forms as did the withholding of knowledge in opening the way for its aggrandizement in the Dark Ages. So if we don't understand what science is, how it operates, how to distinguish the true between the false, then this will become part of what the enemy uses for the acceptance of the papacy. Great Controversy, page 572. What the papacy did on a small scale in Western Europe, it plans to do on a much, much larger scale. During that time, they held a virtual monopoly on religion, politics, economics, the military, through their alliance with the nations. Thus, one of its aims is to provide the moral authority for the entire world. And in order to achieve this, she must have control over religion, politics, economics, and the military. There's an interesting text that you know very well, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. I don't have it up in my notes, but I think we should turn to it. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. Because a link needs to be made between how the papacy achieved its supremacy during the Dark Ages and the methods that she will use in order to have the same supremacy in our day. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. Revelation chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. And it says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, for a long, long time, our Adventist evangelist would say that that represents the Pope's title, which is Vicarius Filii Dei. If you want more information about this, there is a well-known, Adventist expositor by the name of Edwin de Kock. And just before he died, he put all of his books into the public domain. So although I have hard copies of his books, you can actually have it for free. So if you want to know whether the number of the beast represents Vicarius Filii Dei, or whether it simply represents human rebellion, and you want to have the treatise on this, 800 pages, you know, you're bored, you don't know what to read, you need a nice bedtime story, I'll tell you what, these are the best 800 pages you're going to read. So if you really want to know the answer to that question, it has a bearing on what we're talking about today. If you really want to know whether that's Vicarius Filii Dei, then just get in contact with me for no charge at all. I will just send you the PDF, all right? And you will have a wonderful, amazing time reading that, those of you that are into history and all this type of stuff. So why am I drawing attention to that? And how is it that this is an indicator of what the papacy plans to do? In the 8th century, the papacy greatly lacked several things. It lacked political supremacy and economic supremacy, as well as spiritual supremacy. So what did they do? They forged a document known as the Donation of Constantine. In that document, which was produced in the 8th century, you find the phrase Vicarius Filii Dei. Now, what is the significance of that? The papacy in the 8th century was on its way to France. And as it was on its way to France, it held this document known as the Donation of Constantine. And in that document, Constantine allegedly gave his imperial palace and some of his prime real estate over to the papacy because Pope Sylvester ultimately healed Constantine of his leprosy. And so as a thank you, allegedly, he gave him, you know, these best lands. So the Pope at the time was traveling to France, and they wanted to increase their political and economic supremacy, and so they held this in their hands. And they said, hey, you know what, fellas? If you want the blessings of God, then you're going to hand over your lands just like these other guys handed over theirs. And this is how the papacy achieved what's called the Papal States. All right? And on the strength of that donation, you have a king by the name of Charlemagne who said, you know what? If he could forge documents, I'm going to do the same thing. And so he began to forge documents, and that's how the French began to be used by the papacy in order to enrich their territories. This is grand larceny on a scale that the world has never seen before. So how did they do this? On the basis of deception. That's how they did it. They deceived people into thinking that they were obligated to give them these things. And so between Revelation 13, verses 17 and 18, and between Revelation 18, something happens. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 18 for a moment. Revelation chapter 18, and I want you to take note of how much Babylon owns at this point. Revelation 18, how much does Babylon actually own? So we will start with verse 9, and it says here, Revelation chapter 18, verse 9, this is the judgment on Babylon. It says, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, for they shall see her smoke, the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Now notice how much she owns. The merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, zinc, scarlet, fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and of marble, and of cinnamon, and of odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wild, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. How is it that she got to own all this stuff? The same deception that was practiced in order to gain the papal states during the Dark Ages is going to be a massive deception in order to get the entire world to cooperate with her economic and political programs. So what role has science played in all this? Well, over the course of the pandemic, science has been used to place trust in human reason, philosophers, the media, scientists, instead of scripture. Science has been the reason for why some businesses are essential while others are not. What criteria did they use in order to do that? Science was the reason for why nations were locked out, depriving honest, healthy people of their right to earn a living and provide for their families. Science was the reason to stop the spread of misinformation, defined by the new priesthood, to confuse regarding what really is an issue of religious liberty. According to Revelation 13, 17, 18, one of the aims of the papacy is to deprive us of the ability to buy and sell so that the mark of the beast could be enforced. Robert Kennedy said that during the pandemic, there was about $4 trillion that left the market, that left small businesses, and businesses like Amazon. Their profits went through the roof. There has been the most massive transference of wealth happening in these last few years that has ever taken place before. So let me get you to think for a moment. What was the pandemic really all about? If we look through this through prophetic lenses, what is the issue really all about? Isn't the devil in the business of trying to confuse us regarding what the issues are really all about? Take the temptation scene for a moment. Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. What is the issue? Is the issue, hey, you have a right to relieve yourself if you're hungry? What's wrong with that? Is that the issue? What would have happened if he turned the bread, turned the stone into bread? The devil would have said, you don't trust your father, do you? You heard his voice. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I said, if you are the son of God, now you've done it, which means you can't trust God. So there's the surface issue, and then there's the real issue. What is the real issue? Maybe I'm wrong in all this, and maybe, you know, I could be wrong. But what is the real issue? When the religious leaders asked Peter, hey, does your pastor pay the temple tax? And Peter's like, well, yeah, sure, of course. Was the issue loyalty to the temple? Is that really what, was that really the agenda? Is your master loyal to the temple like all of us are? That wasn't the issue at all. And Jesus said to him, you know what, Peter, of whom do kings collect taxes? Of their own children or of strangers? He said, well, of strangers. Well, then the sons are free. The issue was, is he actually the divine son of God in whom the whole services of the temple relate to? Friends, we can't be, we've got to peel back the curtain and say, what is really the real issue? So has science become the new priesthood? Well, in the days of Elijah, Baal worship had spread everywhere. So science does not bring absolute truths. It has its sphere. And when it operates under the right conditions, she soars high. But it can be corrupted. It can be corrupted. We end with this. But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms. The opinions of learned men, notice how she phrases it, the deductions of science. The creeds or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant as are the churches which they represent, the voice of the majority. Not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, thus saith the Lord, in its support. Well, we have a work to do, don't we? And may God give us wisdom and spiritual discernment, because we are in a great controversy. May we be about our Father's business, is my prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the tactics of the enemy have not changed. The issues might be different. There will be a revival of old controversies and an insurgence of new ones. I pray that each and every day we might bow at the foot of the cross, saying, Lord, I really am poor and miserable and blind and naked, and that we will obtain the gold of faith and the righteousness of Christ and the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit in the eye salve, that we might see and that we might do what Jesus asked us to do, which is watch and be ready. May this be our experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.